Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter. We're going to finish chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 this morning. As Clay said, reminder, guys, please get the money in by November 2nd. If there's any issues with being able financially to come up with that, see Pastor Kevin or I. It looks like partnership, we're doing this with Calvary Chapel Waterford, but I opened it up to some of the other Calvaries. It looks like there might be one that's joining us. I don't know how many that means, but it's going to be a great time being ministered to by some brothers, and as I had said before, Holland Davis, if you don't know who Holland is, he's one of the OG. He's one of the original guys that Rate was raised up out of that whole hippie movement and stuff like that, and was on staff with Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He's also a songwriter, and then Devin Berryhill he leads worship at a guy named David Rolf. I forget which exactly Southern California church he's at, but Devin will do worship for him every couple of weeks. So he's coming out to do worship for us. It's going to be a great time. But as Clay said, just so important to have that fellowship with you guys. And so, not much more I'll say about that. And just kind of as we were singing, I was thinking about a lot of people know about the name Yahweh or the Transgrammaton, the YHWH. It is an interesting word. It's an interesting name. It's the most holy name for God. We put an A and an E in it as an aid for pronunciation, but many of you don't know that in its YHWH, it's actually said in the breath, Yahweh. Just in that interesting, God breathed, God spoke the world into existence and breathed life into man, breathed life into you and breathed life into me. And that name is so holy, so amazing that God revealed himself in that way. And it was a sweet time this morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, at times it seems that even for myself, I need to simplify things, Lord, that we tend to make things more than what they are, and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. If we have, added anything, Lord, to your pure word, Lord, in this truth, Lord, rules to live by, man-made interpretations, Lord, we pray that you would sift through them, that you would weed them out of our lives so that we can truly worship you and follow you in spirit and truth. Lord, if we hold on to anything that is not of you, I pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts to that this morning and that we can lay them down. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I was just thinking, even as we were worshiping, and so neat, and then we fellowship and stuff like that, and just, most of you know, we're an Acts 2:42 church that we will continue to remain in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. That's always good, and, that time that we have, and in prayer, we're going to be talking about that, and God's order for the church, order in how, in coming together. We're not going to get to the real fun stuff probably until next week, but fellowship, prayer, apostles' doctrine, and breaking bread, communing with one another. We don't do that every Sunday, But here's the thing. The Bible says that as often as we come together, we're to do this in remembrance of when, you know, when we're having donuts and coffee, when we're sitting down in fellowship and doing those things. It's a time to really commune with one another, to have fellowship and do it in true, you know, the true spirit of what God has called us to. Paul now in this first epistle writing to Timothy and encouraging Timothy, struggling, no doubt, young leader in the church, raised up in Paul's ministry. He was, and we're going to see that he was had been prophesied over. Men recognized the calling in his life. I kind of was going back to when God was calling me into ministry, and then one day I'm driving down to Florida, or not Florida, Myrtle Beach. Two young kids, Beth in the car, we're in our van, we're at the Ohio border, and it's raining so hard I can't see out the windshield, and my phone rings, and it's Pastor Dave. Bill, we've decided that we're going to take the pastorate out at Whitefish, Montana, and I believe the Lord's calling you to be the pastor, so pray about it and call me back. And I'm like, Dave, we're on our way to Myrtle Beach, and I'm just trying not to get in an accident or go off the road right now. And, you know, so, you know, we prayed about it, talked to Beth. You would have to, I wish I had got a picture of the horrified look on Beth's face. But, you know, it wasn't something that we rushed. But I remember, you know, and I know these guys agonized over, you know, is this what the Lord is calling, you know, is doing? And it had to, you know, the Lord had to do a work, certainly, for there to be agreement among the men that were in leadership here. But I remember we had a marriage retreat here with the McClures and Don McClure and his wife. And I was one of the last ones. I think I was the last one. I was out in the parking lot. And I just remember being at my car, and Don walked out in the parking lot, and I found out about this afterwards. Evidently, he walked back into the church and went to Dave, and he said, "That's the man that God has called to be the pastor here," confirming that. And, so we're going to see kind of a picture, no doubt, of how Timothy came to, you know, into the ministry, and that men recognize that calling upon his life, and Paul is trying to encourage him and exhort him and strengthen him in that. I understand, you know, being in ministry and questioning, you know, is this really your idea, you know, Lord, and sometimes, you know, to settle my own heart, sometimes I have to say, it is your ideal, Lord. Just remember that. But no doubt the things that Timothy was struggling with come with the ministry, and it is a battle. Ministry is a war. But we all have a ministry. We've talked about that. And we all need to understand as a church that we are all called to this battle, to this war. And the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy is a charge that we should all take to heart as we walk and follow Jesus Christ, as we profess, you know, that salvation that God has brought life in, you know, brought life into our lives, and that we want to emulate that to those that are around us. And so Paul, remember, saying, you know, look, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'm the worst. Listen, Timothy, if he could save me, he can save anyone. You know, just remember that. Because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It's not Bill. It's not Timothy. It's not Clay or Kevin or anybody sitting here that we should start questioning why we're not effective or how we can be more effective. The only effect is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is a faithful thing. And he says, verse 18, we pick up, this charge or this command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That word charge is an order from a commanding officer. It's used in that way. It's para agelio, and it's from the root agelos. Many of us that are Bible, you know, studiers probably know what that agelos is. It's from where we get elder, pastor, or angel. It's used often in the book of Revelation to the agelos. Some translations will say angel. Others will say to the elder or the pastor, and that's who the letters are written to. But it's that idea in Revelation to the elder of the church of Ephesus, whether it's Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, he said, write these things. Paul will use this word for charge, and it's either paraagelia or paraagelos. He'll use it 10 times in both of his letters to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this, starting at verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, and that word urge, if you have the King James, he says, I give you charge. And very interestingly in the Greek, it's paraagelo, soi paraagelo. It's like a double charge, that urge, an urgency. In the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. And in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then in verses 20 and 21, O Timothy, guard that what was committed to you, to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so, and we've talked about this, that Paul, in writing these letters to Timothy, he's going to address false apostles. How to address those false apostles and proper order for the church, the leadership of the church. We're going to get into all of that. But Paul is encouraging Timothy that he needs to understand that he is called to lead this church at Ephesus. Be moved or shaken by the more mature believers and those that are bringing in a false doctrine, that he has been given that, and we're going to see the faith. The doctrine is important. And Paul says it throughout these letters, that we need to understand that we don't step aside or we're not silent when those false doctrines, when people come in with those things that are certainly not biblical. And he's going to say the same thing to Timothy. But it's according to the prophecies, he says, concerning you. Later on in chapter 4, verse 14, he's going to say, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, we know that he started traveling with Paul at an early age. Paul talks about when he was in Jerusalem and he was with the other apostles, and that they had separated Paul and Barnabas in this same understanding of, you know, they laid on hands, prophesied that God had separated these two men to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so this was a way of, you know, the calling being recognized in the lives, especially early on in the church. It's the same today. Now, I talk about this. Look, it's not seminaries or schools of theology that determine a man's calling into the ministry. It's the Holy Spirit as led by other leaders within the church to recognize those things. And so it has not changed in 2,000 years. And so likely Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong, stay the course, reminds Timothy that there were others who confirmed his gifts and callings as an elder and pastor of the church. In 2 Timothy, Paul reminds him that Paul himself confirmed his calling by the laying on of hands, which we still recognize today when God calls somebody and we recognize that calling on somebody's life into eldership and leadership. We will do that by the laying on of hands. Wage the good warfare, he tells Timothy. That is, fight the good fight. He exhorts Timothy to stay in the battle and to lean on the fact that he was confirmed by these other men to the role that he now had as leader of the church at Ephesus. He says, don't listen to those who are coming against you or questioning whether or not you're fit for the position, whether you've been called. You know, there's always going to be somebody that knows more. I've realized that in ministry. There are certainly more know-it-alls, and that will never change. But we need to understand this. The ministry of the gospel is a war. And it's, you know, something that became very evident early on in ministry. But you need to also know this. Being a follower of Christ is a constant battle. There's a battle against the culture today. We have a very real enemy, we're told. And Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, here is how you take the fight to the enemy. This is how you counter the influence of culture, false religion, false teachers, those who are causing discord within the church. And so he says, verse 19, having faith, that is doctrine, and good conscience, which is morality, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And the reason why I would say that when he's talking about having faith or doctrine, because he's saying that the faith was rejected by some. The faith is definitive. It's talking about, it's a definite article. In Jude 1:3, Jude writes, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The doctrine, the word of God, the completed, what we call the Bible, it was once delivered to the saints. And he says, and a good conscience, talking about morality. Much of the church has adopted this idea, if you can't beat them, join them, kind of surrender. Instead of picking up the sword of faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, and standing upon that truth that Paul gave, that Jesus came to save sinners. Here's what we'll do. Let's be like the world. Maybe we can draw them in, being culturally relevant. You know what? Being culturally relevant is sacrificing a good conscience. Why? When you relax your morality to be culturally relevant, you're doing it to have a good conscience towards man. You're afraid of what others think of you. We as pastors, we're pastors. We see pastors doing shots at the bar, and videoing it and putting it out there because they're cool. Or posting wine bottles at an elders meeting, with a heading "Free at Last." or the shock jock pastors cussing and being crude on stage, sacrificing a good conscience before God for a good standing among men. Being culturally relevant is surrender to culture. We're called to surrender to God. Paul says those that do that, they have rejected a good conscience and ultimately have rejected the sound doctrine, the faith that was once for all delivered to the for the church, and they have suffered shipwreck. That word rejected is to put away. It really is to thrust away. It's the idea of to throw it out the window, thrown away. The world needs to be drawn out of the immorality they are drowning in. What good does it do anybody to come into the church, be made comfortable by giving them what is demoralizing them and demolishing them and suffocating them and crushing them out in the world? The church needs to stop compromising and stand upon the faith and model a good conscience before God. There's only one thing that the dejected, the unsatisfied, the seeker, and the lost need, and that is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all they need. To see and not just hear it, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but to witness it, the faith lived out uncompromisingly amongst the church, a faith without hypocrisy, Paul says at the beginning of this letter. Paul says some have rejected, thrown away the faith, and they've suffered shipwreck. And I've talked about this, and I'm going to continue to do it, because there are many that are posting that they have walked away from the faith that was once delivered. But they claim to still have a faith. They say it's a deconstructed faith. That's what they're talking about. Something has happened. Their hopes have been dashed. They've been disappointed. They're brokenhearted. They've been hurt by the church. Whether because of unsound belief system or a compromised conscience, they are now shipwrecked today. And Paul says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18, and we're told a little bit about Hymenaeus, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So Hymenaeus was one that started compromising, probably truth. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here. But he says their message, the things, these idle babblings, this ungodliness is what they are like. He says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Untruths, false truths, false doctrines will unstabilize the faith of those within the church, and we need to be careful. We need to be on alert and ready to fight those things. Now, Alexander, there are a couple of them mentioned in Scripture. One of them was the son, Simon the Cyrene, who picked up the cross for Christ, had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Could have been them. Among the kindred of there was an Alexander among the kindred of the high priests in Acts 19, a man who was a Jew that was called out of the crowd. And in 2 Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith. And it could have been any one of them. It might not have been any of them, but it could be anybody. Paul says they threw out the faith. They strayed from truth, saying the resurrection is already past. They were overthrowing even the faith of others. You see, without the resurrection, there's no hope. They were presenting a hopeless gospel. I need to point out that Paul had not yet heard the teaching of of not naming names. You know the teaching of not naming names today. And what we need to understand is Paul is not judging the intent of these men. He is judging the content of what they were presenting or what they were saying. You know, and I know, you know, I always wrestle with this, you know, this new doctrine of not naming names. But Andy Stanley claims that the church should no longer say the Bible says. That way we can justify anything we want to do in our life is basically what it is. We can redefine what God says is sin. We can redefine what is, you know, what is acceptable to God and what's not acceptable to God. That's what was happening certainly in the church then. It's happening again today. And Paul says he put them out of the fellowship, delivered them to Satan. It's the same thing that he says in 1 Corinthians, the young man that was sleeping with his mother-in-law would not listen. You know, they confronted him. Evidently, he didn't think there was anything wrong. The sad thing is Paul had to exhort the church too, because they were accepting that as acceptable behavior. And Paul instructed them, you need to put them out of the church. The idea of handing them over to Satan is just say, look, if you're not willing to live a godly life, right, live in obedience to you know, what God has called the church to do, if you want to live like the world, then go be out in the world. And what's going to happen is those who are truly of the faith are going to realize that they miss, you know, and they're going to be convicted of their behavior and come to repentance and want, you know, and desire that fellowship. Because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. And the idea is if you want to come against the faith, which is no different than the world's conflict with the church and, you know, and with the faith and moral truth, then go be with them. When it comes to discipline in the church is, Gail Irwin has taught on this before. I'm just going to kind of reduce it to and simplify it. The church is to do this. We're called to restore the sinner. We want you to come and hear the gospel here at Calvary Chapel of Olney County. It's the only power that can change your mind and change your life. It is the goodness of God, we're told, that leads a man to repentance. The second thing is we need to put out those who are divisive, those that are bringing in false doctrines and causing discord. Those are the ones that should be put out. If they're not going to listen to reason, if it's addressed and they're not going to listen to that, then they need to be put out. We have had to do that on a couple of occasions. God is faithful. I'm glad, because I probably wouldn't handle having to do that often, and they often remove themselves. They see it coming, you know. If they will not heed sound doctrine, but profess Christ, and you know, we're not going to judge that part, but, you know, they need to be put out. And then we're also called to settle our differences. It's Jesus himself, Matthew 5:23-24. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. But sadly, this is the way that the church more often acts. We put out the sinner. We restore those who are divisive, because maybe they have some status. and we don't reconcile with other believers. We either carry bitterness or a grudge, or we gossip about one another behind their backs instead of getting together and being reconciled with one another. And he says, fight the good fight, Timothy. And so chapter 2, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Fight the good fight, but here's what we need to understand. The war is fought first on one's knees. Paul will now establish order, the order how the church is to operate. And he says, first of all, this is not a reference to time, but an order of importance. About this time, Nero is beginning his campaign against Christians. Paul no doubt sees what's coming to the church. Ephesus, to a certain extent, because it was a major city and is going to become the major city when Nero burns down Rome. But he sees it coming, that the focus is going to go to a city like Ephesus, especially where Christianity had taken root, deep root, and was actually training up others to go out and spread the gospel. There are battles within the church, and those are fought with uncompromised faith, a doctrine that has been delivered to the church and moral witness. Well, you might put it this way: the world is at odds with truth and morality, and the church is to be uncompromised in word and deed. Our faith, the faith, and a sound good conscience. And Paul tells Timothy the most important activity in the church is prayer. Prayer and praise are synonymous. A lot of times, the time that we spend in song before, that's praise. We just say, okay, it's worship. It's an aspect of worship. But it's aligned with prayer. Prayer and praise are the same thing. It's our coming into the presence of God, into the throne room, preparing our hearts to hear his word. And he says, I encourage you first of all that supplications, that word supplications means request. It's simply asking our Father for something. Many of us are very good at that. The problem is, the Bible says we're very good at asking for the wrong things. You don't have because you don't ask. James gives very simple instruction for supplication. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. These are the things that you actually make requests for. Me, me, me. I want this. How many of you, some of you have children right now. Some of you, they're just learning to talk. Get ready. I want is going to be a subject of discussion for quite a while in your home. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. We ask for the wrong things. Our focus is too much on ourselves. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. You see, supplication should line up with what God wants and not what I want. When what I want is what he wants, this is what the Bible simply says. He is faithful to answer those requests. The second is prayers. It's general communication. Conversations with God. You ever just walk around and have a conversation? People think you're probably nuts, Now you can kind of do it because everybody has those buds in their ears and stuff like that, and they're talking to somebody, and it looks like they're talking to themselves. And so that should actually give us good cover as Christians to have a good conversation with the Lord. Some of us don't because we don't want to look nuts, right? but prayer. It's just a conversation with our Father, just like we would with one another. The third is intercessions, praying on behalf of others. It could be for healing. It could be for strength. It could be, you know, to uplift them. It could be for peace, comfort, whatever it might be. We intercede on others' behalf. And giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. How often do we go to our Heavenly Father with hearts of thanksgiving? We're good at asking for things. And sometimes when the Lord puts somebody on our heart, we're good at praying, you know, interceding on their behalf. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. You see, thanksgiving is not a day on the calendar for us, Christian. It's an everyday. We're to pray just for the people, you know, and it's not, notice that there isn't one prayer to demolish or wipe people out that we don't like. I don't see that. Are we to pray just for people we like that are nice to us? No. Paul says we're to pray for all mankind. Now, we don't have time to pray for every person on earth, but the Lord puts people in our lives that we should be lifting up in prayer. And so he says, for kings and all who are in authority. Man, we've been a lot of prayers going up the last 4 years, and probably not the right prayers, and I'll admit that for myself. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We're to pray for leaders, whether they're good or bad, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. In fact, and I were very convicted of this, I should spend more time praying for them than trying to figure out if they're really saved or not. Yeah. Probably should be a few more chuckles. That might be a little uncomfortable here. Pray that leaders are in support of the church so that our freedom to worship can be done without fear of retribution or them coming after us. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Prayer is, we're told, a sweet smelling aroma before God. It was what the incense was within the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, the censer, the golden censer. Revelation 5:8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And another angel, Revelation 8:3-4, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. It's our prayers when we're praying, you know, in the spirit and in alignment with what God desires for us. It's like a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an incense going up before the throne room. And he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we've discovered there's a lot of alls here. And in the Greek, you know, all means, it means all. Much to the chagrin of some of the ists that have an ism that think it's only for certain people. What should we pray on behalf of all men? There's one common prayer we can all offer, and that is that God will open their eyes and their heart and that they will receive his grace and be saved. That is what God wants all men. He wants all men to be saved. It's true that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I have no doubt that speaks to the heart of God. He wants to, and I believe this too, he wants to save all mankind. Not just that all men will be saved. Yet God's salvation is never forced upon anybody. It is simply offered. And it requires a response. God's desire is that you will accept his free gift of grace. And some may think, well, I tried to share the gospel with him and all he does is shoot it down. Well, you can pray for him to be saved. She's just evil. I can't deal with her. You can pray for her salvation. I'm not good at sharing my faith. You can pray for him to be saved. I'm tired of how my family treats me. I don't even want to be around them anymore. That's fine. God desires that they be saved. Just offer them up with supplication and intercession. And he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is, there's no wiggling around this. There's one God. Isn't that good news? There's not many different named gods that are all the same. I'm going to tell you, coexist is a lie from hell. When you see a car with that bumper sticker, pray for that person, that they come to the knowledge of the truth and that they give their life to Jesus Christ. Don't run in, you know, don't. Some people ram them. Don't want to ram them in the, you know, from behind. And one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So you know. And I know the heart of people that say it, but some people, you know, will you pray because I know you've got a closer connection with God? I don't, listen, there's one mediator. I'm not the mediator. I'm not a mediator between Christ and you. Here's the beautiful thing. We now have a boldness. We can come boldly to our Father's throne of grace because of what Christ Jesus has done. We can go right to him. No priest, no pastor, nothing that starts with a P that we put a label on. Takes the place of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us can go to him personally. And that's what, I mean, that's just mind-blowing. It's, but we have this, you know, we're human and we think that it's through human means. The only way that we can do it is through human means. There's got to be somebody that has a connection, that has a better way, that's closer to God. Nobody's closer to God than God, and nobody's closer than his son. There's one way. There's not many ways. Jesus claimed, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And I'll just let you know, the Bible says that. The Word of God says it. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word, man. That's coming straight from the Word. And it says, he said, who gave himself a ransom for... No, just me. For all, to be testified in due time. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Ransom is anti-lutron. You know what anti means. That word lutron is a redemption price for a slave. And it says that Jesus is the anti-lutron. He is the anti in place of redemption price. He is the in place of the price of redemption and the payment for sins. He became that payment for us. And here's the cool thing. It says, who gave himself. You know what that's saying? He's the gift and the giver. That's mind-blowing. Romans 3:21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, because the law and the prophets were all written about Jesus Christ. They were gonna foretold, foreshadowed, of the coming of Messiah, the one that would come and give his life for our sins. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ or Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because he became the anti-lutron for you and for me, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for you and for me to be testified in due time. What that basically means is this: every prophecy in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets, that prophesied of the first coming of Christ, that God would be born, you know, that would come as a man born of a virgin, that he would, you know, that he would be offered, it curses everybody that hangs on a tree, that he would give his life and by his blood, you know, and his atoning death, there would be forgiveness of sins. Every one of that, every bit of scripture that spoke of his coming were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is infinitely impossible to compute everything that Jesus Christ fulfilled, every prophecy of the Old Testament that Jesus Christ fulfilled. At the appointed time from the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners in due time. Due time. That was according to God's grace. And it says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." You know, Timothy, you could take this to the bank. These things were revealed to me. I'm not lying to you. I'm not misleading you. You know, and you don't need to give way or compromise anything else that's coming in. You know, and that for me, it strengthens certainly, you know, why I come up here. I don't need to compromise. I don't need to satisfy or hold back anything. The Bible says, look, it's a rock. Jesus is a rock of offense. The Bible itself is the Word of God itself is an offense to some, but to others, it is eternal life. So prayer should be up front. It should be the first thing, main thing that we do. And I didn't know how to close this, so this is how I'm going to close it. There's prayer this afternoon at 6 p.m. There's women's prayer every Tuesday, I think, at 9:30. Linda, is she here? Who? Every other Tuesday at 9:30. There's prayer at the end of every Sunday service. The guys are up here. They want to pray with you. You know what would be awesome? If somebody, the Lord moved on somebody, we used to have prayer at 9 a.m. on Sunday before service and 6 p.m. Before Wednesday service. That'd be cool if that started happening again. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man avails much, and that's a righteous person. But we need to be in part. I'll accept that it has not been a priority here, but as of this morning, it's going to be a priority here at this fellowship. And the Lord needs, you know, as the Lord moves on your hearts and stuff like that, my hope is that it makes it a priority for all of us. And so you understand, this is talking about corporate prayer, because the next couple verses, he's going to say, I would that men, when they pray with holy hands lifted up. And when women are in worship, this is, you know, and he's going to start getting into roles. But that in corporate worship, when we're together, that this is important. Of utmost importance. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just lift this time up to you. And Lord, sometimes we don't know what to pray. And we're grateful, so thankful, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit that can intercede for us. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would move, that you move our hearts, that we would see, Lord, the importance of prayer, and not just privately, but together, how it strengthens our bonds, our fellowship, how it strengthens your church. Lord, it helps us and gives us strength to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against false doctrines and false teachings, but it's also a weapon of our warfare that you have given us. And we know that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're mighty in power. Tear down strongholds. Lord, the bad ideas of man, the cultural irrelevance. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would move on our hearts. We just thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the ransom, our anti-Lutron. Lord, that you are just and our justifier. You are the gift and the giver of eternal life. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.